It's morning. Who said that? Beat me to the punch. Good morning. We got some kids going out and some coming in. And thanks. It's always concerning, you know, when you go up to speak and you got a mass exodus there, you know. Okay, are you ready, guys? Okay, you ready? You guys ready? We got a red-headed guy in the front row. This is always dangerous. Help me with a song, guys. You know Jesus loves me? You know the hand signs to it? Huh? Want to help me? Okay, here we go. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Little head. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Most popular verse in the entire Bible. Most well-known verse in the entire Bible. You can't watch a football or a basketball or a soccer or maybe a rugby game without seeing somebody holding up this verse in the Bible. It is John 3:16. Open up your Bibles to John chapter 3, verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him should be saved. Father, we ask now as we open this incredible book that Your Spirit would open our hearts and minds to the message that You have for us this morning. Lord, let it not just be the vain janglings of a man, but let it be the very Spirit of God that moves Your thoughts into us. Help us, Lord, to take it in, not just contrivances of man, but move in our hearts and minds. We pray, Father, as never before, Thy Spirit would control every thought and word and action, not only of the speaker, but also of the hearers. Those things that are of our own devices, shut them out, take them from our mind, and impress on us Your word. We pray this morning, Father, for Your glory and for Your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. It's no clock. All right. Jesus loves me. This I know. Why? Come on, guys, you got to help me today. If you don't help me, these old folks aren't going to help me. Huh? Who was it? Where? Do it again. That's how we know. For the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. God so loved. You know, He could have just said, God loved the world. And that's okay. It's true. But it doesn't say that, does it? It says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, His very own, one and only, very special Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, through Him, might be saved. Well, Wednesday night, we started talking a little bit about how much God loves us and how very special we are to Him. If you're here today and you're a believer, if you're a Christian, if you're saved, if you've been born again, God loves you. If you're here today and you don't even know what I'm talking about, maybe you were down here to get a cappuccino and saw this building and thought, hey, I'll go in there. It may be warmer in there than it is outside. I don't know. You don't have a clue about the Bible. You don't care about the Bible. You're just here. Maybe you're here because a friend brought you, or maybe you're here because your parents brought you, or maybe you're here because your children brought you. I want you to know that God loves you so much that He gave His one and only, very special Son for you. While we were yet sinners, when we cared not a whit for God, He sent His Son because He loved us. God loves you. That's the message of the Bible. The God of eternity loves His creation so much that He was willing to die for them. This morning, I'd like to take you on an imaginary journey. I've been debating whether I've taken you on this imaginary journey or not. I keep pretty good records, and I don't have a record that I've taken you on this imaginary journey before, but then there's this little voice in the back of my head that says I have. And so I don't know. If you've been on this imaginary journey with me before, you'll just have to go again. If you haven't been on this imaginary journey with me, I'm going to take you. I want you to meet a friend of mine who has a very important message for you, and it's of eternal significance, and he can give you a feel for it far better than I can. I'm a sailor. Some of you know that, both by vocation and by avocation. And I'd like you to sail with me now. I'm going to take a beautiful topsail schooner down the trade wind routes to the South Pacific to a little tropical island named Kiniwata. When I first sailed to Kiniwata, an island in the Pacific, I took along a notebook. After I got back, it was filled with descriptions of flora and fauna, native customs and costumes, but the only note that still interests me is the note that says, Johnny Lingo gave 8 cows to Sarita's father. And I don't need to have it in writing, because I'm reminded of it every day when I see men and women, boys and girls, living lives of emptiness and discontentment and unfulfillment, looking for love in all the wrong places and looking for love in all the wrong faces, diving into the cisterns of this well world and coming up dry. I just want to grab them and shake them and say, you should know why Johnny Lingo paid 8 cows to Sarita's father. Johnny Lingo wasn't actually his name. But that's what Schenken, the manager of the local guest house on Kiniwata, called him. Schenken was from Chicago, and he had a habit of Americanizing the natives' names. But Johnny was mentioned in lots of different contexts. I wanted to spend a few days on the islands, a neighboring island named Nirrabundi. And they told me if I went there that Johnny Lingo could put me up. If I wanted fish, he could show me where the best ones were biting. If it was pearls that I sought, he could get me the best price. Everyone would say, go ahead and have Johnny Lingo show you where to get them, and let him do the bartering because he can get you the best price. And then they'd kind of snicker under their breath. I thought, this is very strange. They seemed to always recommend him, and yet there was a certain level of slight mocking behind their words. Get Johnny Lingo to help you find what you want, and let him do the bargaining, advised Schenken. Johnny knows how to make a deal. Johnny Lingo, a boy in the windowsill, laughed, and he rocked back and forth as he laughed. What goes on here, I demanded. Everybody tells me to get this Johnny Lingo, and then they break up. What exactly is the story? Oh, he said, the people love to laugh. They're a happy people. And Johnny's the brightest and the strongest young man in the islands, and for his age, he's the richest. Well, I said, if that's the case, then why does everyone kind of laugh about him? Only one thing, he said. 5 months ago at Fall Festival, Johnny came to Kiniwata and found himself a wife. He paid 8 cows for her. Well, I knew enough about the island customs to be impressed. 2 or 3 cows would buy a fair to middling wife. 4 or 5, a highly satisfactory one. 8 cows. Good grief, I said. She must be a ravishing beauty. Well, he said, she's not ugly, but the kindest could only say that Sarita was plain. Sam Carew, her father, was afraid that he'd be left with her on his hands. But then he got 8 cows? Isn't that extraordinary? Never been paid before, Sam said. Yet you call Johnny's wife plain? He said, I said it would be the kindest you could say to call her plain. She's skinny. Her shoulders are all slumped over. She never looks at anybody. She's scared of her own shadow. Well, I said, I guess there's no accounting for love. True enough, agreed the man. And that's why the villagers grin when they talk about Johnny. They get a kind of a special satisfaction out of knowing that the sharpest trader in the islands got bested by dull old Sam Carew. How did it happen, I thought. Well, no one knows and everybody wonders. All the cousins were urging Sam to ask for 3 cows and hold out for 2 until he was sure he could only get 1. And then Johnny came along and he said, Father of Sarita, I offer you 8 cows for your daughter. 8 cows, I murmured. I'd like to meet this Johnny Lingo. Well, I wanted fish and I wanted pearls, and so the next afternoon I beached my boat at the neighboring island of Nirrabundi. And I noticed as I asked direction to Johnny's house that his name brought no sly smiles or snickering from his fellow Nirrabundians. And when I met the slim, serious young man, when he welcomed me with grace to his home, I was glad that from his own people he had respect unmingled with mockery. we sat in his house and talked, and he asked, you come from Kiniwata? Well, yes, I do, I said. Well, they speak of me on that island? Well, yes, they do. They say there's nothing that I might want that you can't arrange for me to get. He smiled. My wife is from Kiniwata, too. But yes, I know. They speak of her there? Well, a little. What do they say? Why, the question caught me a little off balance. They told me you were married at festival time. Nothing more? The curve of his eyebrows told me he knew there was more. Well, they also say that the marriage settlement was 8 cows. Did they ask that? His eyes lighted with pleasure. Everyone in Kiniwata knows about the 8 cows? Yes, I said, I know. And in Narrabundi, everyone knows it too. His chest kind of expanded with satisfaction. Always and forever, when they talk about marriage settlements, it will be remembered that Johnny Lingo paid 8 cows for Sarita. Well, that's the answer, I thought. Vanity. And then I saw her. I watched her enter the room and place flowers on the table. She stood still for just a moment next to the young man beside me. And then she went swiftly out. She was the most beautiful woman I've ever seen in my life. The lift of her shoulders, the tilt of her chin, the sparkle in her eyes, it all spelled pride to which no one could deny her the right. I turned back and found Johnny Lingo looking at me. You admire her, he said. She's glorious, I said. But this isn't Sarita from Kiniwata. There's only one Sarita, he said. Perhaps she doesn't look the way she looked on Kiniwata. Well, she doesn't, I said. I heard she was homely. They all make fun of you because you let yourself be bested by Sam Carew into paying 8 cows for her. You think 8 cows was too many? Well, no. But how can there be such a difference? Do you ever think, he said, what it must be like when the women gather at the well and they speak about the marriage settlements? And then later, when the women talk, they boast of what their husbands paid for them. One says 4 cows, another 6. How does she feel who was sold for just 1 or 2? This could never happen to my Sarita. Then you did this just to make your wife happy. Oh, I wanted Sarita to be happy. But I wanted more than that. You say there's a difference, and that is true. Many things can change a lady. Things that happen on the inside and things that happen on the outside. But the thing that matters most is her appreciation of what and who she is. In Kiniwata, Sarita believed that she was worth nothing. Now she knows that she's worth more than any other woman in the islands. Then you wanted, he cut me off. I wanted to marry Sarita. I love her more than any other woman in the world. But I was close to understanding. But Johnny broke in again. But, he finished quietly, I wanted an 8-cow wife. Johnny Lingo so loved Sarita that he paid 8 cows. God so loved you that he gave the price of his son to die for you, to die for me. No higher price has ever been paid for anything in the entire universe than has been paid for you and me. If you're here today and you're saved, Jesus Christ paid the price of his life to buy you, purchase you, and make you his bride. If you're here today and you're not saved, you don't even know what that means. I want you to know that Jesus Christ paid the price of his life to purchase you. He wants to make you his bride. Johnny Lingo paid 8 cows for Sarita, and it changed her life forever. God paid the price of his son for you and me, and it should change our lives forever. What a difference that should make in my life and your life. Today we're going to look a little bit at the value of a soul. Sarita was plain. She was homely. Some might have even said ugly. Why? Because she was unhappy and unsatisfied, unfulfilled. She was missing something way down deep inside of her. Much like many people today. Looking for something to fill that emptiness down inside. If I just had a different husband or wife, if I just had a different house or a different car, if I had different parents, if I had different rules, if I wasn't being brought up in this Christian home, my friends look like they're having much more fun than I am. As I've traveled around various parts of the world, I find that people are pretty much the same everywhere you go. They may look different and speak different and dress different, but kids are kids all over the world, and people are people all over the world. And they have the same things. They want to know that they are of value and that they matter in the scheme of things. And I'm here to tell you this morning that you matter to God. God so loves you that he gave his son to die for you. Men and women, boys and girls, try lots of things to fill that emptiness down inside. They try alcohol and drugs and sex, bigger jobs, bigger cars, bigger homes. Sometimes they even try religion. But when you wake up the next day, you find that it's the same old emptiness gnawing away on the inside. And you wish you just had something more. And all of the cisterns of this world only provide emptiness. But there's a well from which we can get living water. And that well is the Lord Jesus. My brother was mentioning how precious it is, and it really is. My wife and I were chuckling to each other about the young people who are praying for their parents and grandparents to get saved. I think there's a specialness about children that God listens to. You look in Scripture, and the disciples were concerned, you know, the kids were making too much noise and fussing around too much, and they were trying to hustle them and their mothers out of there, and the Lord Jesus said, no. Come on, bring them up here with me. This is what the kingdom of God is like. Now, I don't know what it's going to be like when we get there. But maybe it's going to be full of commotion and stuff. People excited about the Savior. I found a better seat today than yesterday. I can see Him better than I could yesterday. I don't know. But you know, if you're a believer, you're a child of God too. And probably if you were the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, our adult commotions are probably just like the children, you know. And He loves it. I think when children pray, there's a special attention that God gives to them. Children and widows. The fatherless. People strive to feel unconditional love and unconditional acceptance and a sense of purpose in their lives. They want to know where they came from and why they're here, where they're going. And that's exactly what God has a solution to. What about you this morning? How are you? Have you gotten to that point in your spirit? Listen now, I'm going to ask you a very serious question. Have you gotten to a point, you personally, don't worry about the people next to you, husbands, wives, kids, anybody else, have you gotten to a point in your spiritual life where you know for sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Do you know for sure, if you died today, that you'd go to heaven? We always think, young people, we always think that when we get old, we're going to die. The second funeral that I did in my life, we buried a man and two of his children. One of them was a little baby, about this big. South Louisiana, we don't get a lot of cold weather. When it gets cold, we have space heaters that they turn on. Kind of warm the house up, take the chill off. And it was a cold night, and they decided they would leave the space heaters run tonight. And they'd put a couple towels on them to dry off. And that night the towels caught fire. The house burned down. The baby, one child, and the father died in the fire. We don't just die when we get old. We can die at any age. We're praying for this man, his wife just passed away at 43, was it? 43 years old. That's pretty young. Some of you guys may think that's pretty old. But that's young in the scheme of things, isn't it? It's not supposed to happen that way. She should have another good 20, 30, 40 years left in her. Like that. Do you know for sure, if that was you, or if you were the baby in that little casket, that you'd be going to heaven? We were created in God's image, you know. We're eternal beings. We're going to live forever somewhere, either in heaven with God or in hell with the devil. There is nowhere in between. Down our way, they talk a lot about some holding place that people go to, you know, and if you play your cards right and the people left behind pray hard for you, maybe they can get you out of there. And I always ask them, well, how hard would you have to pray? Well, I don't know. Well, how many prayers would have to be said? Well, I don't know. Well, I don't think I'd like to be in such a place. And if you're counting on me to pray, I don't remember the last time I prayed for somebody that was dead. Enough prayers praying about living people. That's not a biblical concept. The Bible says, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's no in-between holding place. The Lord Jesus told a true story about a rich man and a poor man that died. And the poor man went to heaven and the rich man went to hell. And the man in hell, he could feel it. It was hot. He was thirsty. He could see it. He could smell it. He could taste it. He could feel it. He had all of his senses, and he was burning and yet not burned up. The Lord Jesus himself said, it's a place where the worm turns, and it's an endless place of suffering. You don't want to go there. And it's as real as heaven. They did a survey and found that something like 73% of Americans believe in heaven, that there's a literal heaven. Only 36% believe there's a literal hell. That's kind of the power of positive thinking, right? God talks just as much about hell. It's a literal place. And it's a place of eternal suffering. And God doesn't want anybody to go there. And that's why He's made a way to get to heaven. That whosoever believeth in Me should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. That's heaven. Nobody has to go to hell. God leaves the choice up to us. How is it with you? Have you gotten to that point in your spiritual life where you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Now, I know I'm beating the drum. I'm repeating myself. Because I want you to be sure that you know for sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. I grew up in a great big church. When I left there in 1964, got married and went in the Navy on active duty, they had 20,000 people. We had more people directing traffic in the parking lot than you have here today, probably. We had meetings every hour on the hour from 7 in the morning until 3 in the afternoon. 20,000 people in there. And they taught that you could lose your salvation. You could believe today and then not believe tomorrow. You could be going to heaven today and not going tomorrow. If you lost it, how would you get it back? See, they never told us that. And so I grew up believing that you could never know whether you're going to heaven or not. It wasn't until I was 32 years old that a sailor friend of mine asked me if I knew for sure I was going to heaven. And I said, listen, I don't think anybody can know that for sure. And that's what most people that I talk to tell me. And so I want you to ask yourself that very seriously. Do you know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven? And if in your mind you're saying, I'm not sure I know, or I'm not sure that you can know, that's what the Bible is for. It's a roadmap to heaven. And he took me to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, that says, these things have I written to you that believe, that you might know that you have eternal life. And nobody had ever showed me that before. And I set about to prove him wrong. Well, that was the kiss of death, you know. You can't prove God wrong. And sure enough, about a year later, or something short of a year later, I got saved. I was saved from the penalty of my sin. I was born again into the family of God. My church that I grew up in never used those terms. We'd talk about maybe going to heaven, talk about nice things, going down to the soup kitchens, being good people, living good lives, being moral. We'd talk about all those things, and that's all good. But the Lord Jesus Himself said, you must be born again. You must be born again. If you're going to even see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. We never use that term. How about you? Ask yourself, have I been born again? This little verse here, verse 17 says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be, what? Saved. Saved. We never use that word. These are important words, aren't they? You must be born again. You can be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the penalty of your sin. All have sinned, the Bible tells us, and come short of the glory of God. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 3, just real quick. Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 10. As it's written, there's none righteous, there's none right with God, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. They're all gone out of the way. They've together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is as an open sepulcher. In other words, their throat's like a grave. Dead stuff comes out of our mouths, cross our lips, cross our tongues. With their tongues they have used deceit, and poison of asps is under their lips. They say things that hurt. They say things that kill. They say things that destroy. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. We like a tussle. We like an argument. Destruction and misery is in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Look at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. God gave us the Ten Commandments to show us that we can't keep them. And actually, there's way more than ten. There's hundreds. We just like to focus on the ten. And we could really focus on just the two, right? Love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. There was a rich man that came to the Lord Jesus one day, and he said, Lord, tell me how to get saved. And he said, well, what does the law say? And he said, well, love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the Lord said, well, how's it going with you? And he said, oh, I've done it since I was a little lad. He said, oh, good. Take everything you have and sell it and give it to your neighbor. Oops. Well, I don't love them that much. Right? We talk about it, don't we? But when it comes down to doing it, it gets harder. And the Lord seemed to be more concerned about us doing the things of the Lord than talking about them. That's why I'm concerned about whether you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. Because one day, you're going to make that trip. And nobody tells us when it's going to be. And it may come like a thief in the night. Who was it that was robbed? Where is he? I didn't know him. Is he not here? Went home to put locks on his door. I don't know. See, the things in this world are transitory, aren't they? You can't count on anything. This roof could fall in right now. We'd be gone. You just don't know. Those of us in South Louisiana know what it's like to have things taken away. We know what it's like to have people lost. I can't tell you how many people I heard say, hey, I'm not leaving for Katrina. I stayed for Betsy and Camille, and I did just fine. And a lot of them died in their attics or on their roofs. A little old grandmother, they found her up under the sink where she'd gone to hide from the water. The rescue team went in and looked and found no bodies. They put a big X on the outside of the house with no bodies indicated. The family came home to clean up the house and found Grandma under the sink. See, we don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. The best laid plans, the best goals. I'm going to live. Listen, I'm older than you guys. You know, it's hard to believe. You guys too. I plan to live a long time. I got a lot of years left in me. You look at me and you think, lucky if you make it till tomorrow. Just because there's white snow on the roof doesn't mean there's not a fire in the chimney, see, or whatever. Well, anyway, you can't count on tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. There's destruction. There's disease. There's accidents. There's robbers that break in. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." How many is all? Let me do it again. How many is all? All, right? Is there anybody here that's not part of all? It's usually one person. Oh, there was. No. All means all, and that's all means, right? It's everybody. I don't care if you're the oldest person in the room. I'm probably it. Or the youngest person in the room. You're part of all. How about you? Are you part of all? Have you thought it over? What do you think? You're part of all? How about over here? You, redhead. Red, what do you think? You're part of all. Do they call you red? No? Sometimes, yeah. I would. One of our kids at our school has a daddy who's about, he makes me look like a dwarf. He's a big black guy, and he's about this tall and about this wide. He's absolutely huge, isn't he, John? He's just absolutely huge. And he's a truck driver. He just looks like a truck driver, you know? He doesn't even need a tractor to haul his thing. He can just put it on. And he was out at a Awana thing the other night, and he came over to say hi to me. And I said, you know, I've just been thinking about you. I'll bet they call you Tiny, don't they? He said, most of the time. Everybody here is part of all, aren't you? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look at chapter 6, verse 23. Now, some of you know these verses by heart, but it doesn't hurt to go over them again. For the wage of sin is death. A wage is what you get for what you do. If Dr. J fills your tooth, you got to pass by the cash register on the way out. He could put the cash register at the back of the building, right? No. You pass by there to get out. Pony up, right? It's the wage for filling your tooth. He's got people to pay and lights to turn on and all this kind of stuff. And I personally don't think it's worth the price he charges, but that's the way. It's the wage of filling a tooth. It's what you pay for what you get. It's what you get for what you do. And in this case, it's the wage of sin. Everybody here, anybody that's not a sinner, usually one. Yeah, you learned on the last one, didn't you? He'll make fun of me. Anybody here that's not a sinner? Everybody. That other verse said that, right? We're all sinners, every one of us. We've sinned. That's what the law was given for. Try to live one day without disobeying the law. It can't be done. Guys are easy targets. I mean, you know, guys are easy targets because God made girls pretty. It's just the way it is. And a guy's out there to get a lawnmower part. And some pretty girl goes by, you know, he doesn't even look, doesn't even think about how pretty she is. He just keeps his mind on that spark plug he needs to get. You kidding? Right? Guys are easy. But ladies are too, you know. Janie gets a new sofa. She looks at it and you think, boy, that's nicer than the one I got. Really like to have a sofa like Janie's got. Well, you get the idea. And what we've earned for sin is death, dying and going to hell. What's the next word? But. Right. Saved by a but. If you're around me much, you'll carry a red pencil and circle all the buts in your Bible. They're wonderful. It's like Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. The wage of sin is death, but here's the good news. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It doesn't say through the church. Listen now. The gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life is a gift to you who is a sinner and has earned dying and going to hell. But though that's what we deserve, God has a free gift for us, and that free gift is eternal life. How do you get it? It's in a person, Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ our Lord. It doesn't say through the church. It doesn't say through baptism. It doesn't say through communion. It doesn't say through being a good person. Or laughing at the preacher. That might be the first part of the verse. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's only one way. You can spend your lifetime in Reidsville Bible Chapel and die and go to hell. It's absolutely true. I was a choir boy and an altar boy. I led the procession as we came in the beginning of the church services. I played my trumpet. It had a little more to it than that, but I didn't know the Lord Jesus. I knew church. I knew processions. I knew all of the religious stuff. I had a little robe. I lit the candles. I did all that religious stuff, and I didn't know the Lord Jesus. You don't get to heaven by any of those good things. Now, those are good things. There's nothing wrong with lighting a candle. There's nothing wrong with being at Reidsville Bible Chapel. Nothing wrong with being baptized or taking communion. These are all good things you do when you know you're going to heaven. But it doesn't how you get to heaven. The gift of God is eternal life through one thing, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. All are sinners. And the wage of sin is death. Look at chapter 5. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died, and if you have your little red pencil, you can circle the next word, for the ungodly. Verse 8. But God commendeth his love, or he showed or demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died, and if you have your little pencil, you can circle the word for us. He died for the ungodly. He died for us. Okay. What's your name? Jonathan. Good name. Jonathan, here's the deal. This is make-believe. I'm not telling the truth. I'm just telling a story. Keep that in mind. But let's say that I say I'm going to clean up your room for you. I would never do this, but I'm making believe. Mom and Dad are saying, amen. Let's say I say I'm going to clean up your room for you. What does that mean? Yep. What does it mean? I'm going to clean up your room for you. Okay. So I'm going to clean up your room, and you're going to clean it up too, right? No. It's a two-sided deal, right? I'm going to clean up your room. You don't have to, right? I'm doing it for him. I'm going to do it. He doesn't have to, Jonathan. Dream on. Okay, let's go over here. One of these older kids. The one who won't look at me over here in the blue sweater, pulling her head covering up and covering her face with it and everything here. But I wouldn't do it for you either. This is just a story. But let's say I say, I'm going to clean up your room for you, and that means, oh, you don't have to do it, but I won't do it either, so it won't get cleaned up, right? What does it mean? That's half right. You're not going to have to do it. What about me? Yeah, I'm going to do it. You don't have to. Listen now, this is real important. It's a two-sided deal, isn't it? I'm going to do something for you. What it means is, I'm going to do it. You don't have to, right? You got it? Okay. You get a brand new popsicle. It's your very favorite It's your very favorite flavor. And I come along and I'm going to eat it for you. And that means that I'm going to do what? I'm going to eat your popsicle, and what about you? You don't get to. That's right. It's always a two-sided deal, right? What do you suppose it means when all our sinners, every one of us is a sinner, right? And it says here that the wage of sin is death, right? And here it says that Christ died for us. What do you think that means? I'm a sinner. The wage of my sin, what I've earned for my sin, is death. And the Bible tells me that Christ died for me. Striped shirt here, right here. Right here. Did you get me? We're sinners. The wage of our sin is death. But Christ died for us. What does it mean? He died. What about us? This is hard when you're on the spot, right? He died. What about us? We don't have to. Very good. Very good. Here's the concept. All have sinned, and the wage of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What does it mean? I'm a sinner. I deserve to die. But Christ died, so I don't have to, right? He died for us. What about you? What about you? Jesus died, so you don't have to die. He took your place. When he died on that cross, he took your place. Go over to John chapter 1, very quick, and we'll finish here. Verse 10. Talking about the Lord Jesus, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. One of the men read that passage this morning in worship in Colossians. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The world didn't know who he was. He came to his own, the Jews. And the Jews, his own, received him not. What's the next word? Follow along. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the children of God, even to them that believed on his name. The Lord Jesus made the world, and he came into the world, God the Son, in human flesh, in the world, and the world said, who is this guy? We don't know who he is. Maybe he's some prophet. Maybe he's Elijah. Maybe he's John. I don't know, but we don't know who he is. He came to his own, the Jews. And the Jews wouldn't have him. They said, crucify him. We'll not have this man rule over us. But he comes to you and me. As many as what? Received him. See, this isn't a spectator sport. There's an action required on our part. He came to the world. The world had a choice, and the world chose wrong. He came to the Jew, and the Jew had a choice, and the Jew chose wrong. Now listen, today, right now, he's coming to you, and you have a choice. How will you choose? You see, the price has been paid for sin. For your sin. But he's not going to make anybody get saved. He leaves the choice up to you and me. How will you choose? You can either receive him, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, or reject him. I want you to know that God so loves you. He wants you to be His own. Sarita was paid for by 8 cows, and it changed her life forever. I'm here to guarantee you, if you accept Christ as your Savior, He'll come into your life, He'll change your life forever. You'll never be the same again, and in a good way. The greatest price that's ever been paid has been paid for you, but He leaves the choice up to you. How will you choose? If you're here today and you've not yet been saved from the penalty of your sin, then you're going to have to pay for that sin yourself by dying and going to a place called hell. If you're here today and you've not yet been born again into the family of God, then you're not in the family of God. And when you die, you won't go to heaven, because that's a family place. But if you're here today and you've not been saved or born again, today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. And you can very simply accept that free gift of eternal life by just asking God for it. It's as simple as that. Believe that it's true and receive it as a free gift. We're going to go to prayer. And when we do, you can take a minute and go to God in prayer yourself and say something like, Lord, I am a sinner. He's talking about me. I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior. Please save me from my sin. Just as simple as that. And He'll take you just like you are. He loves you that much. But He loves you too much to leave you like that. And He'll make a new creation out of you. Whether you're young or old, whether you're a young person here, kiddo, or you're an old crotchety old goat like me, He'll take you just like you are and make a new creation out of you. He'll save you from the penalty of your sin, bring you into the family of God. I hope you'll do that. If you're here today and you haven't been saved, take this opportunity to do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your great plan, the plan of the ages, whereby You could save men from their sins. You could be just and the justifier of those who are lost. You're not going to let one sin go unpaid for. You're not going to let one person escape. One little sin, a side look, a side glance, a bad thought. You're not going to let one of those escape. They have to be paid for. And so You sent Your Son, who died on the cross and paid for every one of our sins to make us savable. But Father, I would pray for each one here today, man and woman, boy and girl. I don't know everybody, so I don't know who's saved and who isn't saved. But any group like this, there's bound to be some who don't know the Lord Jesus in a personal way. And maybe they've been putting on a face all this time and pretending to be a Christian. Maybe they would just think they're a Christian. But they've never come to that point where they've honestly done business with You and admitted that they're a sinner and they need a Savior and asked You to save them. I pray that they'd do that right now. And today would be the last day when they would be without Christ in this world. So bless, Father, Your word. We pray for each one who's come out today and ask Your blessing on them and on this work. Pray for the elders and the deacons here, the men and women, the boys and girls, their extended families, their marriages, their homes, all of these things, Father, for Your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name.